Hi, I'm Kathy Moranti. Welcome to this month's reading of Inspiration for Life Guideposts, April-May 2024. Let's start with Editor's Note, written by Edward Grinnan, Editor-in-Chief. Life's Signature. Growing up, I was never in a pinch for a Mother's Day present. A gift box bottle of Oil of Olay was just a bike sprint to Ed Downing's Pharmacy in Walnut Lake. Back then, there was only one product pledging to preserve one's youthful complexion. My mom was hardly vain. She rarely wore makeup, except a little blush and lipstick, if she and my dad were going out. She hated getting her hair done and refused to dye her premature gray, claiming that's how God preferred her. Her one capitulation to vanity was Oil of Olay. It was always on her bed table in that pink and black bottle. One day, well into her later years, I found my mother regarding her complexion in a mirror. "I should sue Oil of Olay," she said. I stifled a laugh, then caught her smiling. "All the money I wasted on that stuff," she said, shaking her head. Well, Oil of Olay was hardly Chanel. Even if today Olay has a full line of skincare potions, they dropped the oil for some reason. I stood behind my mom and studied her reflection. In my mind, I saw her face in a time lapse, milky-skinned in her wedding photo, tanned from weekends at the Jersey Shore, tear-streaked after losing a child, rosy-cheeked while shoveling snow in Michigan. Practically in a blink of an eye, the spidery creases and papery wrinkles had appeared, smile lines stamped deep into the corners of her mouth and eyes. Life's signature. Nothing Oil of Olay could do about it, or should. My mom ran her fingers down her cheek, and I put my arm around her shoulders. "I think this is the way God prefers you," I whispered. The world leaves its mark on us, and no more so than in our stories, the wrinkles, and crevices of our souls, which is why you'll love the pieces in this issue more than a few written by mothers. Spirit Lifting, written by Tracy Crump. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth of his handiwork. Psalm 19:1. Sure, I enjoy a golden sunset, ocean waves lapping a pristine beach, and early morning mist hovering over a lake. But seeing God's world through my granddaughter's eyes renews my wonder at his creation. Nellie never tires of scooping up tadpoles and watching the plump bodies, in various stages of metamorphosis, hurtle around and round in the bucket. We capture lightning bugs and watch their phosphorescent bottoms blink on and off. Even digging up clay from the hard ground and rolling it into balls fascinates her. "This is so much fun, Grandma," she says. My granddaughter notices things I don't, from the stars in the sky to dirt underfoot. Her excitement sparks appreciation in my heart for the God who created such a diverse world. Everything in it declares his glory. Sometimes I let the cares of the world rob me of the joy found in experiencing God's wonderful creation. But as long as I see it through Nellie's eyes, I'll maintain that childlike awe and love for the Creator of the universe. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a glimpse of heaven through the eyes of a child and letting me see your glory in all of creation. Someone cares. Pass it on. Parking Lot Prayers. I hurried across the grocery store parking lot, mentally going over my shopping list. Then I bumped into a friend I hadn't seen in a while. We did a quick catch-up about our families and our jobs. Both of us were busy, busy, busy. Typical for working moms. In passing, she mentioned that she'd recently been in an accident and was still experiencing some pain as a result. My first impulse was to say, "I'll be praying for you." But something stopped me. Instead, I said, "Can I pray for you now?" We bowed our heads right there in the parking lot. I said a brief prayer, asking God to heal her pain. Then I gave her a hug, and we went on our separate ways. I knew that if I had told my friend I'd be praying for her, I would likely have walked away and forgotten in the busyness of life. Choosing to stop and pray right in the moment reminded me that asking God to help a friend is an opportunity I don't ever want to miss, even in a grocery store parking lot. Written by Rebecca Hastings, Guilford, Connecticut. Community Toys. I was playing bubbles in my front yard with my grandchildren, Rowan and Eden, when another family with children around their age walked by. "Can we play too?" the neighbor kids asked. They threw a frisbee with Rowan and Eden while I introduced myself to their parents. I explained that though my grandkids don't live with me, they visited often and would love having playmates in the neighborhood. The family took to stopping by our house on their walks to see if Rowan and Eden wanted to play. The kids had a great time together, but when Rowan and Eden weren't visiting, the neighbor kids seemed kind of let down. My husband, Alan, and I started leaving the toys outside so the neighbor kids and anyone else walking by could enjoy them. I love peeking out my front window and seeing families having fun with the bubbles and sidewalk chalk. Once I even spotted a group of adults blowing bubbles at each other. Alan and I often go outside to say hi. It's such a simple thing, but those toys have brought people in our neighborhood closer together. Written by Melissa Henderson, Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. Sweet encouragement. On Mother's Day, my husband took me and our three daughters, ages 5, 3, and 6 months, out to a steakhouse for lunch. Our youngest, Isabel, was a beautiful but difficult baby, and our meal fell right in the middle of her nap time. We knew this might not go well, but I desperately needed an afternoon out of the house, so we decided to go and hope for the best. As soon as we ordered our food, Isabel started crying. I couldn't get her to stop, no matter how hard I tried. I left my husband and older daughters in the restaurant and took Isabel for a drive in the car, praying she'd settle down. An hour later, I returned to the restaurant with a sleeping Isabel. The plates were now empty, my food packed in a to-go box. I plopped down at the table, so disappointed that I'd missed our special lunch. That's when our waiter came over and set a huge chocolate dessert in front of me. He said it was a gift from another patron who had even written me a note. My son was almost 10 before I could eat a whole meal at a restaurant. "You're doing good, Mama." Those kind words were as sweet as the delicious treat. Written by Laura Bailey, Gaffney, South Carolina. Cover story: How God Loves Us, a conversation with Today co-anchor Savannah Guthrie about being a warrior, the most important relationship in her life, and her new book on faith. Interview by Edward Grinnan, Editor-in-Chief. Edward Grinnan, why did you need to write your new book, Mostly What God Does, Reflections on Seeking and Finding His Love Everywhere? Savannah Guthrie, I was surprised to find I wanted to write it, even though it was hard and scary, and certainly the most vulnerable thing I've ever done. My relationship with God is the foundation of who I am and what I believe, and the way I try to raise my kids. This very simple notion that mostly what God does is love us. Edward, when I start a book or an article, I find a picture that looks like the person I want to reach, and I tape it up on my computer. Who did you want to talk to with this book? Savannah, the book comes from a Christian perspective, but I hope that its message is universally appealing. In a way, I was also speaking to me. My pastor says, the sermon you preach is the one you need to hear. This is the book I need to read, and it's for my kids. It's everything I would want to tell them up to now about how God loves them. One reader I hope to reach is someone who, like me, has had a connection with faith over the years, but maybe that belief seems a little removed from, even irrelevant to, everyday life, whether because of disappointment and setbacks, or because of busyness or distraction. We can lose touch with God. This book is for that person who wants to deepen a connection with God, but is maybe intimidated by it. I think a relationship with God is just that, a relationship. Edward, you have to work out a relationship. Who was it that said God was the sixth member of your family? Savannah, my big sister Annie. I was so touched by what she said. I want to reflect that in my own family. We talk about God all the time in my house. That's what Annie meant. We grew up in a faithful home. God was always a part of our family. Edward, you talk about how a relationship with God is almost like a marriage. In reality, my relationships have always involved some fighting, some conflict. What is fighting with God like? Savannah, wrestling with God. That's got a nice biblical connotation. I write a lot about doubt and some of those unanswered questions, such as, why is there suffering in the world? Why does evil persist? I think fighting with God or wrestling with your faith is not a demonstration that you don't have faith. It's that you are engaged with your faith. God does not shy away from our questions, and not every question can be answered satisfactorily in this world. That's part of faith, to reside with your doubt at the same time as your faith. Faith is saying, I don't know why it is this way, but I trust that God knows and He is working this out in an eternal way where there will be no more suffering and tears and heartache and injustice. Edward, the cruelty and brutality in this world are perpetrated by human beings, not God. Savannah, yes, we live in a broken world. This is not how the story will end. Sometimes that gives me peace, and some days it doesn't. That's part of wrestling with faith. When I compare it to a marriage, I mean, in a marriage, ideally, no matter what your ups and downs are, you just stick with it. To me, that's what faith is. You just stick with God, because God sticks with us. Edward, I have to ask then, would you describe yourself an anxious person? Savannah, yes, I would call myself a worrywart. Edward, ha, that's what my mom called herself. Savannah, I've been a worrywart my whole life, but I'm a chipper worrier. Edward, but isn't worry a lack of trust? Savannah, Rick Warren has a great quote, worry is the warning light that God has been shoved to the sideline. Worry is an obstacle to joy. Worry is forgetting that you're not in charge. When I can lean into that perspective, my worry starts to fade. Faith gives me someplace meaningful to bring my worries, as opposed to trying to tell myself that my worries aren't valid, or scolding myself for worrying. I try to find that perspective. Perspective is the antidote to worry. Edward, that's interesting. My mom was a world-class worrier. It drove me crazy being around someone who was worrying so much about so many things, particularly me. One night I said, stop it. I don't want you worrying anymore. She said, what? I'm not allowed to worry? In that moment, I realized that worry was a form of prayer for her. Savannah, I have a similar thing with my husband. I might say, what if this happens or that happens? And he'll say, honey, come on, let's count our blessings. Let's just be happy. I'm like your mom. This is my way of expressing myself. If I can put it out there in the world, then it's not eating me alive. But I must recognize that what I put out has an impact. If I worry aloud to my husband, he might wonder, gosh, should I worry? That's why I pray and bring my worries to God. He can handle it. He's not going to flip out. He's not unsettled by our worries. Edward, for me, worrying and anxiety indicated that my trust in God was faltering and I wasn't using my faith strongly enough. Savannah, do you still feel that way? Edward, well, I often try not to feel the way I feel. Savannah, don't we all? I think what Rick Warren's saying is, when you bring your worries to God, you won't have all those worries all by yourself anymore. Not that you shouldn't worry, and if you could remember that, you might feel less bad because you'd realize He's God and you're not. Edward, that realization pops up in my head from time to time. Savannah, mine too. I try to do something like meditate on a verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Or, in that same passage, it's Philippians. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if it be of any praise, think on these things. I love that verse. Sometimes, if I'm really feeling anxious or can't sleep, I go one by one and I say, whatever is pure, and I try to think of what is pure, and what is lovely, what is admirable. Edward, there's a part in the book where I think you did stray from faith. Savannah, I didn't stray from faith, I strayed from practice. There were periods when I wasn't front and center thinking about my faith. Edward, and in those periods, that connection to God faltered. Savannah, not on his end. When I was covering the presidential campaign, waking up in a different city every day, I felt as if I was always in a conversation with God, but I wasn't cultivating that relationship through any particular practice, whether it was going to church or writing in my journal or reading scriptures. My faith has been steady. My practices and the way I've prioritized connection with God have not. It's like if you have a friend you haven't called in months, God isn't mad when you come back. He's like, so what's been going on? And that's what I realized. But at a different time in my faith journey, I would have had some guilt about that. Edward, the theme of guilt comes out quite clearly throughout your book. Savannah, I definitely have struggled with guilt. If the teacher wrote, "See me," on the top of the paper when I was a student, I was sure I did something wrong. If my boss called me today and said, "Can we chat?" I'd be thinking, "Am I in trouble?" That's a tough way to live. What I have discovered is that God is incredibly, beautifully, merciful. When you feel your shame and guilt, you can tell yourself, "I'm better than that person." There's a certain comfort there, but the ultimate comfort is that I can say to God, "I really messed that up," or "I was kind of catty," or "I didn't really want to help this person, but I know I should." I can take my mess to God, and I'm met with love and mercy. That is transformative to me. With my kids, I say, if you feel you did something wrong, tell the truth to yourself and to God. You have to bring it out into the light and say, what am I feeling guilty about? Should I feel guilty about it? Did I do something wrong? I think that's the only way to deal with guilt. Edward, ultimately, when grappling with guilt, you have to be able to forgive yourself, right? Savannah, for sure. I have this 1970s, 80s upbringing where it's like, don't get too big for your britches and don't think too highly of yourself. In that same vein, forgive yourself seems so indulgent. My giving myself a pass isn't that compelling to me, but my telling the truth and remembering that God loves me and forgives me, that's how I get to forgiveness of myself. Sometimes I'm not ready to love that person, but I know that you, God, are calling me to love that person. Edward, by which you mean yourself, I admire that you spoke in a very honest voice. You said, this isn't going to be a memoir. This is going to be me talking to you about some things that I found out about faith and myself. I applaud you for taking that tact. My own challenge from my experience at Guideposts is to write about faith, everyday faith, in a way that doesn't sound like church. Savannah, it's very much my voice and my personality. It can be irreverent sometimes, but I hope there are some things that can make you laugh or smile. Edward, there are. It's a lighthearted book at times about some very serious things. You're not hitting people over the head with religion. At one point you said, when you were a kid, you wrote, I wonder if God thinks I'm a Christian. I love that line. Savannah, I used to think it all the same. I think I'm a Christian, but does God think I'm a Christian? Edward, so many Christian authors act that they're going to be called out for not being Christian enough. It's as if they're trying to prove to others that they're Christians. Showing rather than proving is what works, and your book does that. Savannah, thank you. What an interesting conversation. Now if you write, Savannah Guthrie is an anxious person, I'm going to be mad at you, even though it'll be correct. Edward, well then, you can forgive me. Savannah, and I will. I'm a happy, anxious person. Edward, touche. Mysterious Ways, More Than Coincidence. Written by Bernadette Stankard, Overland Park, Kansas. It had been a year for me and my family. I'd stopped drinking. My husband and I had relocated from Minnesota to Kansas, and I'd become pregnant with our second child. Although I was on the track to recovery, I seemed not to be very good at it, often falling into the same emotional patterns of negativity and self-pity. Would I ever feel at peace? Being in a new place with a new baby didn't help, especially when my husband had to go out of the country on business. Our daughter, Helen, was only a month old. Just after he left, Helen became terribly ill, and I had to rush her to the emergency room. She was diagnosed with spinal meningitis. I had to make decisions about her care, and I was terrified. I really wanted to drink. I white-knuckled it for 6 days until the doctors finally discharged Helen, and I was able to take my baby home. I was so relieved and thankful. I just walked in the door with Helen when I got a call from family members in Ohio. My father was in the hospital, and they didn't expect him to make it. I hadn't seen my dad in more than a year. With my husband away and money tight, I realized I probably wouldn't be able to say goodbye to my dad. He would never get to meet his newest grandchild. I stared out the nursery window on that blustery November afternoon, watching as the wind blew the last of the leaves from the trees. My urge to drink was stronger than ever. I wasn't sure I could resist it anymore. I picked up my daughter and nursed her. I had never felt more alone. Where was God? Why had God abandoned me? Suddenly, I couldn't release my arms around my daughter. Someone was with me, hugging both of us close, as tight as could be. The phone rang, and I could barely free one hand to pick up the receiver. "Dad died," I heard my sister say. I hung up in shock. The hold around me grew tighter. In that moment, I felt an incredible closeness to both God and my father, and I knew in my heart that all would be well. God had brought my dad to hold his new granddaughter for the first time, and his daughter for the last. God would love me through whatever came next. Staying sober didn't frighten me any longer. My heart was full, and I was at peace. Laura's Gift, written by Beth McCorkle, Columbia, South Carolina. It started with a text from a woman I wasn't particularly close to after my son was in a terrible farming accident. "I'll pray for you." When misfortune strikes, those words come so naturally, so automatically, even casually. But how many people follow through with heartfelt prayer? I want to tell you what can happen when someone does. 3 years ago, my family experienced a horrific tragedy. My son lost his legs in a farming accident. I was still reeling when a prayer from a woman named Laura appeared in a text message on my phone. Another prayer arrived the next day, and the day after that. Laura prayed for me and my family every day without fail for 18 months. Those prayers saved my life. They buoyed me and kept me moving forward. They changed my relationship with God. They gave me strength I didn't know I possessed. Since the day that first life-giving text arrived, my whole attitude toward has undergone a revolution. I now understand the awesome power of a few words offered in God's name to a person in need. The next time you offer to pray for someone, do it. You might never know the full effect of what you say, but God and the recipient of your prayers most certainly will. The accident that changed my family's life took place one hot August afternoon, just a few months after the start of the COVID-19 pandemic. My son Joey, who was 23 at the time, was spending the afternoon at a small farm we own about an hour from our home in Columbia, South Carolina. We are not full-time farmers. My husband Philip had recently retired from a career in banking. He'd inherited the farm when his mom passed away, and we rent much of the land to other farmers. Still, Philip always loved that land, and from the time Joey was little, the two of them would spend weekends working the property. They harvested wood, planted corn, and hunted. Joey went on to earn an agriculture degree and pursue a career in selling seeds and fertilizer to farmers. In his spare time, he worked on the farm. That August afternoon, he was harvesting corn using an old, bulky corn picker. He stopped to fix an equipment jam. Suddenly, the hem of his jeans caught in the machinery. Both of Joey's legs were yanked into a crushing tangle of gears and blades. He let out a blood-curdling scream as the machine dragged him in past his knees. Joey might have died that day. He often worked alone. Thanks be to God, Philip was there taking care of some chores. He heard Joey's screams and sprinted across the farm. I was back in Columbia when my phone rang. I picked up and heard terror choking Philip's voice. Joey was in an accident, dragged into a corn picker, couldn't get him out. Paramedics using torques and jaws of life. His legs. I don't know if he'll make it. Joey was airlifted to University Medical Center in Charleston. Two farmers who rent part of our land rushed him there. I jumped into the car and raced to join him. I couldn't process what was happening. Just 11 days earlier, my mom had died. Though she had been declining for some time, the loss to me was no less profound. On top of that, the pandemic had cut off my contact with an older gentleman at my church who had been a spiritual father to me. Mr. Barnes, as everyone called him, was a church elder. He had visited my father on his deathbed years earlier. At my father's request, he had promised to look after me and my children. A widower with grown children of his own, Mr. Barnes became a surrogate grandfather to our family. He attended our kids' sports games and performances, prayed for them regularly, and spent holidays with us. A man of deep faith has taught me something new about God every time I talk to him. The isolation of the pandemic had been hard on Mr. Barnes. He had moved into an assisted living center where, due to restrictions, I couldn't visit. Just when I needed his prayers and guidance most, Mr. Barnes was out of reach. Doctors told us that Joey's legs had been badly mangled and might have to be amputated if infection set in. I hardly knew what to pray for. Joey's life? His legs? His spirit? Which I feared would be crushed by a life of disability. Joey was a strong, active young man who loved nothing more than working hard outside all day long. What would he do? Who would he be without that? The blows kept coming. Joey's favorite aunt died while he was in the hospital. As doctors feared, infection eventually spread from his legs, and a decision was made to amputate above the knee. Joey remained in the hospital for 2 months. The day it was announced that Joey would lose his legs, a text arrived on my phone. Miraculous, it began. I looked at the sender. The text was from Laura, the sister of a dear friend. I'd known Laura a long time, but we weren't particularly close. Her sister Lee worked in insurance and was helping Philip and me with Joey's rapidly mounting paperwork. Lee had told Laura, who lived in North Carolina, about Joey's accident. Laura had taken it upon herself to pray for my family. Her text went on, "Miraculous is the word that was put on my heart by Jesus this morning, because I fully believe that the God who can heal the brokenhearted and bind up our wounds can also heal Joey. He is the Almighty God who can give medical workers the discernment, guidance, and strength that only come from God. When Joey McCorkle, child of God, walks out of that hospital, and he will, God will receive all the glory." I stared at those words. Countless people had offered to pray for us, knowing all those prayers were out there helped. Laura's prayer was something else. There was such strength and conviction in her words. When she wrote, "Joey McCorkle, child of God," I could see God cradling Joey in his arms. A flicker of hope passed through my heart. "Thank you," I texted back. I didn't know what else to say. The next day, another prayer arrived. This one was full of encouraging scriptures and contained specific references to upcoming procedures for Joey. "My kids are grown, and I spend a lot of time in prayer," Laura explained. "Lee said you need support. I felt the Lord encouraging me to pray for you." "Your words are beautiful," I texted her back. "Oh, they're not my words, honey," Laura replied. "He talks and I type." Laura's prayers arrived each day without fail. When Joey's condition stabilized, she added him to our text thread. The first one she sent to him said, "This rainy morning, God whispered to me about joy." Oh, how Joey and his family need it, Lord. Fill their hearts with joy in the midst of so much uncertainty. You've carried Joey this far, Lord. Be his shelter and his shield as he puts his hope in your words. Laura prayed over a throw blanket and sent it to us as autumn temperatures dropped. I took the blanket to Joey's room, draped it over his legs, and together we read Laura's prayer of the day. "She really is a gift," Joey said. Despite my fears, Joey had maintained a positive attitude, vowing to maximize whatever abilities he had. I was nowhere near as strong. I grasped at Laura's prayers like a lifeline. We look forward to each other, leaning on the words and letting them guide my perspective. "Help them stand on your promises today," Laura texted at one point. I pictured myself literally standing on a rock of God's provision. That image helped me see all the ways God already had provided. Joey was alive. Friends were helping with his care. His girlfriend Dawn was a rock in her own right. She stood by Joey steadfastly and took the lead researching the best prosthetics. "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Isaiah 41:13. Another of Laura's prayers quoted. I thought about the care I'd received from Mr. Barnes over the years, how rudderless I'd felt without his guidance. Now I realize that Mr. Barnes was not the only one taking my hand. Laura also listened intently to God and shared with me what she learned. What had stopped me from listening? Laura's prayers changed my prayers. Her confidence became my confidence, and my confidence was confirmed when Laura's predictions of healing came true. Joey's healing went deeper than his physical recovery from the accident. His faith grew stronger, his heart more resilient. He doubled down on his positive outlook. He even gave thanks when the doctors told him there was no chance of salvaging his legs. "That makes my decision easy," Joey said. "Otherwise, I would have been tempted to try all sorts of surgeries that wouldn't have worked anyway." Joey was fitted with high-tech prosthetics that enabled him to walk with near-normal gait. He pushed through setbacks and endless insurance hassles until he was strong and agile enough to do almost everything he had done before. With the help of Laura's prayers, I learned to stand on my own. Mr. Barnes died at age 96, and I felt orphaned again. But I was no longer spiritually bereft. Laura had shown me how to live as a child of God. When setbacks came, I knew what to do. I prayed. Joey's back working in the agricultural industry. Earlier this year, he proposed to Dawn, even getting down on one prosthetic knee. Laura knew when her prayers were no longer needed. The last one came 18 months after Joey's accident. "This story of Joey you are writing, Lord, is the story of what a child of God looks like with Christ inside him. Strength and endurance like no other. Patience that is unexplainable. Lord, you have given Joey the fruits of the Spirit. Love, patience, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I received those gifts as well. Laura's prayers changed my heart and saved my life. I hope I can do the same for someone else." That's all we have time for today. I've been reading from Inspiration for Life Guideposts, April-May 2024. I'm Kathy Moranti. Thanks for listening to Chris.